بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir this Tuesday, 11th day of Ramadan, 1438 years after the hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. Today, insha'Allah ta'ala, we shall continue from where we stopped as usual, and we're reading Surah Al-Imran. In Surah Al-Imran, we have read up to the 125th verse. So insha'Allah ta'ala, today we are going to start from the 126th verse. In the 125th verse, we read that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave a condition for victory. If the Muslims want victory, they need to do two basic things. And that is, first of all, they have to be persevering, they have to be patient. So no matter how difficult it is to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have to still maintain their obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a lot of patience. And then when people harm them, they also approach them with patience and perseverance. And patience makes you forgive. Patience makes you forget. Patience and perseverance make you return good when evil is done to you. All of these are patience. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the second is that you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You obey His instructions. You cannot obey His instructions until you know His instructions. That's why taqwa is ta'atullah ala nurim min Allah. So you have to obey Allah, but it has to be in conformity with scripture. Because if you obey Allah, you perform salah, but then you do not know how to perform the salah, there is still a lot left for you to do. It's not enough that you've performed salah. It's not enough that you have done the zikr. It's not enough that you have fasted. It has to be that you know what fasting entails, you know what zikr entails, you know the zikr to say, the zikr that is not authentic you throw away, and so on and so forth. And then you do all of that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you want victory, you have to combine all of these. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us victory. So after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues to talk about the battle and some other issues concerning it. So Allah says, وَمَا جَاءَ لَهُ اللَّهُ
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما جعله الله إلا بشرى لكم ولتطمئن قلوبكم به. وما النصر إلا من عند الله العزيز الحكيم.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says, وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا بُشْرًا لَكُمْ وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُكُمْ بِهِ وَمَا النَّصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Allah says, وَمَا جَعَلَهُ اللَّهُ يعني هذا الوعد وَالْمَدَدَ. This assistance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, or this strengthening that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to your army, the one he gave your army in Badr, and the imdad that he gave your army in, what's the second one now? Uhud. The one he gave you in Uhud. That assistance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you in that battle. It was not, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make it except illa bushra lakum, ay busharatan litastabshiru bih. It was only a glad tiding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only gave you a glad tiding with that. His way of rewarding your patience, his way of rewarding your perseverance, his way of rewarding your piety. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that. Some other times he could decide that the way to reward you will be to test you, so that your reward will be increased if you pass the test. If it is Uhud that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about in this ayah, how is it that Allah is talking about Nasr when they lost the battle? If it is Uhud that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may be talking about Uhud. And if he is talking about Uhud, Allah actually gave the Muslims victory when they were obeying their Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. That was a glad tiding, that if you obey your Prophet, you will win. You will be victorious. But when they lost because some of them disobeyed the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Do you understand? So if it is Uhud, Allah is talking about the success that they recorded before they disobeyed Allah subhanahu, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. But if it is Badr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, then of course, the entire victory that they got. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it was only a glad tiding. وَلِتَطْمَئِنَّ, and so that you will have tranquility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that to grant you tranquility, to grant your heart tranquility with that victory that you got. So all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses you with, he is doing to improve the state of your mind, so that you will have tranquility enough to worship him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not grant you victory so that you become arrogant. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not give you that glad tiding so that you relax and say, okay, after all, you are the winner and anything goes. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to improve the state of your heart so that you are able to worship Allah the more. Because the better your heart, the better your body. And the better, of course, the quality of ibadah that you send to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you victory to make you more humble. And then to get you more devoted to his worship. This is the main aim. فَلَا تَجْزَعُوا مِنْ كَثْرَةِ عَدُوِّكُمْ وَقِلَّةِ عَدَدِكُمْ. So anytime you see that your enemies are in large numbers, they outnumber you, they are more powerful than you, they have better weapons than you, or they are in authority, they have the power that you do not have, or they are just larger than you, do not be afraid as a result of that. Do not lose hope because of that. Do not ever become saddened by that. Do not chicken out as a result of that. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, because وَمَنْ نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Because victory is not from your number. Victory is not from your power. Victory is not as a result of the weapons that you have. You know the Mujahideen in the battle of Afghanistan in the 70s to the early 80s. In that battle, the Taliban, the people of Afghanistan, those who fought, the Mujahideen who fought at that time, they didn't have as much sophisticated weapons as Russia had. They didn't have the number that Russia had. Russia was USSR at that time. It was the biggest country in the world. In fact, it was bigger than China. Bigger in terms of strength, in terms of technology and everything. They were a much bigger nation, and they were the feared nation that time in the world. That's why even between them and America, there was the Cold War. Nobody knew who exactly would defeat the other. America was afraid of the USSR. That's why they worked tirelessly to see that they broke that union, which they finally did. So that, but despite the strength of the USSR, those few boys, young men at that time, the Osama bin Ladens at that time and the others like them, the Mullah Omar and so on, very few of them, just students out of school and so on, they were able to defeat Russia. See what happened between Chechnya and Russia. Those Mujahideen of Chechnya were able to disgrace Russia. It wasn't their army. It wasn't their warfare, their war tactics. It wasn't their number. It wasn't even their knowledge of technology. It wasn't even their method of warfare or anything. It wasn't any of that. وَمَن نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. It was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is Al-Aziz and Al-Hakim. That victory was from him. It wasn't from any other. It wasn't from your strength. It was from the strength of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't from your wisdom. It was from the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It wasn't from your number. It was just from the might of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Rasul alayhi salatu wa salam and the Sahaba here. Yani, لا تحيلوا بالنصر على الملائكة والجند فإن النصر من الله تعالى فاستعينوا به وتوكلوا عليه فإن العز والحكم له. So at any time, even when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending you malaika, the malaika can of themselves do nothing if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not assist you. So always look up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see, no matter how mighty anybody seems to you, no matter how wonderful what somebody did to you, looks to you, do not be deceived by them. Do not begin to think that that person is enough to stand for you. To the extent that instead of calling Allah, you call somebody else's name. Do not ever get to that level. No matter how wonderful anybody gets, no matter how wonderful what anybody has performed is, like Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam, the things he did were wonderful. Somebody died and he raised him, but he told you that he did it only with the power of Allah. He says that he cures the leper, he did all that he did with the finger of God, with the strength of Allah, with the power of Allah, with the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with his. But then people make the mistake of thinking if he could do all of that, he has to be God. The people of Nuh, their mistake was that those people who were nice people amongst them, very pious people, who were they? وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ عَلِهَتَكُمْ وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدًّا وَلَا سُوَاعًا وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَصْرًا. All these people, Waddu and Suwa, Yaghuth, Ya'uq, Nasr, they were good people. They were pious people that Allah loved. When they all died, respectively, their people erected their statues by their graves. They did that only to remember them. Just like you do now to the unknown soldier, and you go and put flower before his before the unknown grave, before the imaginary grave. You put flowers there and all that, and some people stand and salute the corpse and so on. There is nobody there but you're saluting. This is what the people of Nuh did in their time. They did it only to show respect to those people. After some time, some of them who did not know what actually happened began to think that that was their deity and they began to worship that. And that's how they were led astray. كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً. Before then, people were one deen. Ummah is religion. People were of one deen, and that was Tawheed. That was Hanifiyya. Everybody was a Hanif. Everybody was a Muwahid. Everybody was a Muslim. Before the people of Nuh did that. It's the same thing that's happening to people now. The story I told you of that magician that said he gave the Fulani man a child. I told you that story? Huh? No, yes. The rich Fulani man, he had cattle, very, very many. Probably more than 1,000 cows. Apart from rams and goats and all that. Some of them that can have up to 2,000. That's quite a lot of money for the village people. Even now, even if you are in the city and you have 2,000 cows, how much is that? That's a lot of money. Because some cows are more than 400,000 now. Some are 200,000. Some are worth 150,000. The small ones are now between 80, 90, 100,000. The very small ones, which you cannot tell anyway, are about 50, 60,000. You can't even sell those. The ones that can be sold, you're talking about 100, 150, 200, 300, 400. 450,000 for one cow now. If you have up to 2,000 of those, you know you have a lot of money. Abi, you have a lot of money. Some of them have up to 100 million naira. Some are worth more than that. And what they have. So that man had a lot. And so people, but he had three wives, and none of them had a child. None of them had a child. So he was worried. He wanted a child. You know, because if he dies, there are no children to take care of those cows. If he had male children, he wouldn't have been paying anybody to look after the cows. His children would have been looking after the cows. He would have shared the cows between his children, and he would be proud of that, that his children have all of these. So he is just there like the caretaker. When he is gone, every child knows what he has. And that's a good thing for them. You know the ego. But then he had no child and he was worried. Everybody wants a child. True or false? Huh? Even those who do not have wives yet. They are dreaming of children. Huh? That they want to get married, they want to have children. Everybody wants a child. That's how a human being was made. Huh? That's why I'm surprised that there are people who say they want to be gay. Huh? If your parents were gay, where would you have come from? Huh? From the anus? Cha. Subhanallah. You know, it's ridiculous that you say you came from shit. A'udhu billah. So, he wanted a child, he had no child. So, people were coming, this Boriman would come, say, if they make sacrifices to the jinns and all that, you will get children. So he would give them a cow, they would go, and nothing will happen. You give this one, nothing will happen. After some time, he got tired. He said, I won't give any other person. I won't give anybody any cow any longer. If you have any magic to perform, if there's anything you can do, for him to get a child, do it first. When he has gotten a child, then you can negotiate. Then you can say what, or he can decide to give you a cow, or if it's two cows you want. But before then, he will not give anybody again. So someday, somebody came, and they said, this man, he can perform wonders. Let him try for you. He said, no, I'm not interested in anybody again. Anybody that wants to work for me, I won't give him anything. Let him go and do the work. If I get the child, then I'll give him my wealth. And the man said, no problem. I agree. Fine. said, okay, go and do your work. Go and do whatever you do. He said, okay, which of your wives do you want to have a child with? Yeah, go and do the work first now. He said, no, just tell me. But you haven't done anything yet, you're asking me. He said, tell me, who out of your wives? So he said, the middle one. Said, the middle one? Said, yes. Is that the one you've chosen? Said, yes. He said, okay, on a Thursday, for instance, in the month of March next year, for instance, just an example, in the month of March or February next year, on a Thursday, the 13th of that month, in the morning around 10 a.m., that woman will give birth to a male child. And you will be amongst your cows that time in the morning, getting milk, breast milk from them, when they will come and tell you that your wife has given birth. So he just said, eh? This 419 says. So he dismissed it. And after about a month or so, the wife, that woman told him she did not see her menses again. They went to the hospital, they said the woman was pregnant. In that February that the man said, he had forgotten what that man said, the details of what that man said, he had forgotten them. Because in the first place, he didn't believe. So in that February, one day like that, he was, of course, he goes to the cows every morning. And then he was getting the milk when a boy ran to him and said, your wife has given birth. So he said, what did she have? He said, male child. So he now remembered. Said, ah, and today is a Thursday. And this is 10 a.m. exactly. And this is this and that. Everything he said exactly came to be. So from that place, he went straight to that man. He looked for the man's village. He went to the man. And he found the man. Greeted him. He said, you, Babalao, you, this man, everything you said came to be exactly the way you said it. And that my wife now has a male child. He said, okay, fine. So give me my cow. He said, no, it will not be me to give you cow. You will go to the herd yourself. Whatever appeals to you, you take. See, because the way I'm looking at you, you are either the small one or the big one. If I give you by myself and you are not satisfied with what I give you, you may kill the rest. So now he thinks that the man gives life and takes life. That's what he thinks now, isn't it? Because that man performed that little magic. What the man did is magic. The wife did not get pregnant. It just seemed that the wife was pregnant. And that thing he saw is not a child. It's not a human being. It's a jinn that is playing with them. Because that man has agreed to worship the jinn is using itself to mislead other people. Because it is the shaitan amongst the jinn. It's the ifrit minat jinn. So it's not a child. Which doctor will sit with you, scan and tell you it must be on Thursday by 10 a.m. next year, so month, by so time. What they just tell you is EDD. Expected. That's what they say. They don't say exactly it has to be. And even before you slept with the woman, they said it is this woman that will take in. And you will be the one to choose the woman. You should know already that there is mago-mago in that thing. Unless the person is telling you he is the one that gives the child. So you see, people get deceived by such small things that people do. This one is just mere magic and he is deceived by it. He is already saying you are either the small one or you are the big one. I don't want to mention what he said, but you know, don't you? You know the way villagers talk. Like that alim who said he went to a village, he went to the mosque and was preaching to them about Jannah the woman you get in Jannah, the comfort in Jannah, the fruits in Jannah, the bed in Jannah, the market of Jannah, the way you just wish for meal, and then a bird just comes roasted and all that, and the fruits, the water, the gardens, the honey, the milk. He was telling them beautiful things. After he had preached and left the mosque, one villager followed him. Said, Akramakallah. Said, yes. He said, we have a teacher here who always teaches us. And you came today and taught us something very different from what our teacher teaches us every day. Said, your own God must be different from that of our teacher. Because our own teacher, his God, has snakes in the grave. He has scorpions in the grave. And then he has punishment by angels. They will beat you, they will put you in hell, they will give you this, they give you that. That is his own God. Your own God has good things in Al-Jannah. I prefer your own God. No, that's how the villager talks. And he said, no, my own God is not different from his. It's the same God. It's one God that we worship. You can imagine as a Muslim, you say your own God is different from the God of our teacher. That's how villagers talk. So when people talk, do not judge them straight by what they say. First of all, be interested in their standards. Be interested in their background first. Who is this person? What challenges is he going through in life? Before you be able to know, this is how to judge what he says. So you don't just say, hey, you did this, you are a kafir. You may be the kafir. Because the man may be innocent, he may not know. وَمَا كُنَّا مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا. Are you the kind of messenger that will be sent to them to guide people? The one that will just say, you are in hellfire, you will go to heaven. This one gives you apple, you say, you will go to heaven. This one slaps you, say, you will go to hell. Eh? It's not done like that. So people are deceived by the little wonders that human beings are able to do. And they begin to give divinity to human beings on the ground of some things that were done which impressed them. But they forget that all of the things that happen to them, whether good or bad, are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without Allah, any of them will not happen. If Allah does not approve, the evil that people plan to do to you will never happen. If Allah approves, the good that people want to come to you will come to you. And the evil that people plan, if Allah approves, will come to you, will come to pass. That's what that hadith means. احفظ الله يحفظك احفظ الله تجده تجاهك. We understand. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, وَمَنْ نَصْرُ إِلَّا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. Your victory is from nobody but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What Jesus did, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam did more wonderful things than Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ gave life to the dead. The human being had life, he died, he rose, he caused him to rise from the dead. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam gave life to what never had life. Stick. That stick did not have life, did it? It didn't. It was just stick. Not a human being. No sign of life in it at all. It didn't have before. There was nobody to move. And then it made it a snake. From the non-living, it created the living. It's Allah that did that. But through Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. If somebody were to be said to be God amongst these two, it should be Musa, not Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. But both of them did all that they did. They did with the power of Allah, not with their own power. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, in the same vein, is not to be worshipped. All the things that he did, all the wonderful attributes that he had, were given to him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The victories that Muslims get at any time are from Allah, not from human beings. So when you are victorious, be humble. It is from Allah. The same Allah that gave you victory today can make you lose tomorrow. He can make you the loser tomorrow and give some other person victory. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you victory now is no reason to to get out of your mind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيَقْطَعَ طَرَفًا مِّنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْ يَكْبِتَهُمْ فَيَنْقَلِبُوا خَائِبِينَ. Allah says he did that, لِيَقْطَعَ طَرَفًا مِّنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says he gave you that victory that you had in Badr, لِيَقْطَعَ طَرَفًا أي كَيْ يُهْلِكَ طَائِفَةً مِّنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, so that he will destroy a part of those people who were kuffar, so that he will destroy them. Or so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy polytheism, will destroy part of kufr, and then some of the kuffar, he will make some of them slaves to you, and then you will get their booty. You will take over some of their property. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that, gave you that victory so that that will happen. And as a result of that, some of their leaders were killed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also made about 70 of them slaves that the Muslims had and took over. If you take it to be the battle of Badr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about. But if it is battle of Uhud, like some ulama said, then of course about 16 of them, of their leaders, were killed in that battle of Uhud. And that is the victory that Muslims had, at least at that time, because they reduced the power of the kuffar. So that victory that they got before things turned around was given to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that Allah will destroy those ones and reduce the power of the kuffar over the mu'minun. Whatever it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does to you has a reason. It has a reason, but the reason can never be so that you get arrogant. The reason can never be so that you now begin to think you have power on your own. You should always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you that victory for a reason. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوْ يَكْبِتَهُمْ, or so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy them. Some ulama said it simply means destroying. Some other ulama said that it means getting them down on their faces, disgracing them, that is. Some other ulama say, like Al-Imam Al-Saddi, that يَلْعَنَهُمْ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could curse them. Some other said it's simply destruction. Some say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will disgrace them. Some say he will make them sad. He will reduce them to the lowest of the low and put them in a sad state in their lives, and make them angry over what they cannot correct, and so on and so forth. All of these are simply negative things that will happen to them because they were disobedient to Allah, and so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Muslims victory over them. فَيَنْقَلِبُوا خَائِبِينَ أي لَمْ يَنَالُوا شَيْئًا مِمَّا كَانُوا يَرْجُونَهُ مِنَ الظُّفْرِ بِكُمْ. So that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them khaibin. Khaibin is losers. They will lose all that they wanted of victory over you, of power over you, of the ability to destroy you, so that your religion will no longer be heard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make them losers so that they will not achieve any of that, so that they will not be able to achieve all that they have gotten. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala achieved with that victory that he gave you. So he gave you that victory with that aim alone. Not to make you superior as individuals. No. Not to make you objects of worship. not to make you feel important. No, he simply did it to help his deen, to give victory to the mu'minun. That's the only aim. And that's what you must always have in mind. So do not ever get boastful at any time if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you victory. So Allah says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. Allah says, the affairs of men, or your own affairs, or any affair, is not in your hands. O Rasulullah sallallahu alayka wa alayka wa sallam, the affairs are not in your hands. So you don't decide anything. If Allah chooses, He will forgive them. If Allah chooses, He will punish them. He will disgrace them. He will make them losers. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses, فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. They are kuffar. They have transgressed the bounds of Allah, not yours. If it's a sin they committed it against Allah, not you. So their punishment is with Allah, not with you. Now, like we've been saying, some ulama say these ayat are talking about Badr. Some say they are talking about Uhud. If you say they are talking about Uhud, there are many athar and hadith that were reported, which are the asbab al-nuzul of this ayah. The first one is that on the day of Uhud, the kuffar hit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and broke his teeth. And he was bleeding. And as they were treating him, he was saying, how can Allah forgive a people who have decided to wound their Prophet and to cause him to bleed like this and even broken his teeth? How can Allah forgive such a people? Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was saying that. And Allah said, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ. That affair is not in your hands. So you don't have the right to say, Allah will forgive this person or Allah will not forgive that person. You don't have that right. You don't have the right to condemn anybody on earth. You can say, brother, what you're doing is wrong. And Allah says, whoever dies doing this will go to hellfire. But that you, brother, you must go to hellfire, that statement Allah can decide to turn it back to you. You know the hadith in Sahih Muslim? If you say to your brother, ya kafir, that statement, if he does not deserve it, that statement may come back to you. What is it that will come back to you? Punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not that you will become a kafir automatically, because in the first place he was not a kafir, so it's not kufr that is coming back to you. But the punishment you deserve for that statement will be on you. But if he is a kafir, fine, you say the truth. You know, a boy came to one man in the north, and he was crying. He said, warn your child, he is insulting me. Ask him to stop insulting me. So he said, what is he saying to you? He said, he is calling me a kafir. So the father said, you don't like him calling you a kafir? He said, of course I don't like it. Let him not call me a kafir again. He said, because you don't like it, I'll tell him to stop. But as for a kafir, you are a kafir. So he has said it again. They ask for being a kafir, of course you are a kafir, but since he don't like it, I'll ask him to stop. It's a big mistake, because that's a child. And how can you call a child a kafir? The child is a Muslim. It is his children that are kuffar, his parents that are kuffar, but he is a Muslim. He is not yet an adult. If he dies, inshallah, what we hope is that Allah will give him Jannah. Because he is not yet an adult. So there is no Sharia on him. You can't call such a person a kafir. You understand? But if he were actually a kafir, an adult, and he knew the truth, but he decided to abandon it and go for the falsehood, of course he is a kafir. But then, are you asked to go to the kuffar and say, you are a kafir, you are min ashab al-jahim, you are this? No, that's not your duty. But then to say that this kafir will go to hell, that one, even the Prophet was stopped from saying that. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. If a verse comes from Allah saying that this person is cursed by Allah and he will never embrace Islam, you have nothing to do with that. Like Allah said, Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tabb. Nobody can change that. That came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that one is confirmed. That's why the man lived for 10 years and he was never able to contemplate becoming a Muslim because the matter had been closed. There were so many other kuffar who became Muslims. But for that man, he was never able to become a Muslim. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had condemned him to hellfire. But for you, you can't. So that is one. The second one is that there were some people that did evil to Islam. And Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was angry. For 1 month, each time he performed salah, if he was rising from the ruku of the last rak'ah, if he rose from the ruku, if you are doing qunut and the nawazil in the last rak'ah after rising from the qunut, from the ruku, you say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَهُ رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ حَمْدًا كَثِيرًا طَيِّبًا مُبَارَكًا فِيهِ, then you continue with the qunut. So he used to say, اللَّهُمَّ الْعَنْ فُلَانًا, اللَّهُمَّ الْعَنْ فُلَانًا وَفُلَانًا, oh Allah, curse this person, condemn that person, put him in hell, this and that. And he was calling names of individuals. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. You understand? Naam. This also was sabab al-nuzul of this ayah. Some others said, that نزلت في أهل بئر معونة وهم سبعون رجلا من القراء. That this ayah, the sabab of nuzul of this ayah, was that there were some qurra, some who memorized the Quran. 70 of them, 70 huffaz at a time. Ba'athahum Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam ila ahli bi'ri ma'una fi safar sanata arba'in min al-hijra. Rasul alayhi salatu wa sallam sent them to the people of the bi'r ma'una. Bi'r is actually like a well where there was water. And then that place was named bi'r ma'una. And the people of that place, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam sent some huffaz to them. Ala ra'si arba'ati ashhur min Uhudin liyu'allimu an-nas al-Qur'ana wal-'ilma. He sent them about 4 months after the battle of Uhud to go and teach the people the Quran in that place. The leader of that group of huffaz was Al-Munzir ibn Amr. Amir ibn Tufail was the one who killed him. And then they killed those people. That was a terrible thing for Islam and Muslims. فوجد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم من ذلك وجدا شديدا. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام was touched by that. He was devastated by that. Was seriously devastated by this incident. وقنت شهرا في الصلوات كلها يدعو على جماعة من تلك القبائل باللعن والسنين فنزلت ليس لك من الأمر شيء. He was cursing them. He was saying, oh Allah, send to them drought, curse them, kill them, do this, do that, destroy them, put them in Jahannam, for they have killed my people. And Allah said, no, the affairs are not in your hands. Allah can decide to forgive them. Who are you to stand between Allah and them? And many of these people embraced Islam. Some of the people that were mentioned who had done terrible things to Islam and Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to embrace Islam. See Al-Wahshi, he killed Hamza. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam never wanted to see him in his life again. He never wanted to see him. He wanted the man dead. Because that man killed an uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whom the Prophet loved so much. And that uncle of his was very useful to Islam and Muslims when he embraced Islam. That's Hamza. But then Allah decided in his wisdom to make Wahshi embrace Islam. So Wahshi embraced Islam, came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wow. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never wanted to see that man. But now he has embraced Islam. What does he do? You continue to hate a Muslim? It's not possible. So he accepted him, but he said, please help me. Please help me. Each time I see you, I remember my uncle and I don't feel happy. So please help me. Stay somewhere where I will not see you. Of course, I can't be your enemy. I'm your friend, but I don't want to be remembering my uncle each time I see you, because it will make me hate you. And I don't want to ever hate a Muslim. So the man agreed. And alhamdulillah, an opportunity came. There was a rascal who claimed to be a prophet. Huh? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted him killed badly. And when the opportunity came, Al-Wahshi said, today I will clean, I will erase my bad record in Islam. I killed the best person in Islam, and I'm going to kill the worst person in Kufr today. So the way he was trained just to kill Hamza, he also prepared only to go and kill Musaylama in that battle. When he comes to battle, he's a big man. He doesn't kill rats, he doesn't kill scorpions, he doesn't kill ants. He goes for the elephant. So when it was in Uhud, he went only for Hamza. He didn't kill any other person but Hamza. So when it came to that one, he said, fine, only Musaylama. So he was looking for Musaylama alone. When he got him, he killed him. The Muslims were very happy with that. He said, fine, I'm done. He was a very big man. He behaved in very honorable ways. You know, that's how people become honorable. You are not common. People don't see you anyhow. You don't do what others do. If you want to do something, you do it the way no other person does it. That makes you different, doesn't it? But sometimes you may be wrong. If you don't have ikhlas, you don't do it for the sake of Allah, you only want to be different, you might do the wrong thing. If the rest are doing good things, why do you want to be different? You want to do something bad? You also join them to do the good thing. But then there are some people that Allah made unique. They always do their things in different ways, and people have no option but to admire them. Because they do it effortlessly, but then they turn out different from the crowd. You know, there are many people doing the same thing, but you want to have their own because Allah has made them different. You know, there are people like that. All over, in all professions. If it's engineer, if it's doctor, if it's this, it's lawyer and so on. There are people whom Allah has made like that. If it comes to a particular surgery, you want a particular doctor and nobody else. Because Allah has made him unique. Isn't it? So there are cases like that. So don't ever condemn anyone. Do not ever condemn anyone. If you're angry with somebody that is sinning against Allah, ask Allah to forgive them. Simple. But don't say you are condemned. Allah must condemn this person, he must go to hellfire. The hellfire is not yours. The sin he committed is not against you. It's against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah huwa al-ghafurur rahim. He forgives whom he will. You have nothing to do. If Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam say, laka min al-amri shay, then of course. If it's now, it's even worse for us. We have nothing to decide concerning men. We don't even receive revelations. So Allah cannot tell us particularly, this man have condemned him. You can never know that. So don't ever curse people. And no matter what wrong somebody does you, give him a chance. There are good things he has done in his life. It's not everything he has done that is bad. For one good thing he did, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive the mistakes he committed even against you. You have not forgiven him, Allah has forgiven him, so what? That you have not forgiven him, so what? It's of no consequence because Allah has already forgiven him. So you just be bearing your grudges for nothing. On the day of resurrection, you see the man going to Jannah before you. Say, how I wish I had forgiven him. Maybe I would have gone before him. You know there will be two people that one killed the other. On the day of resurrection, Allah will laugh when he looks at both of them. One killed the other. When one killed the other, that one was a kafir. He killed this one, this Muslim, and that Muslim got shahada. So he has al-Jannah. That kafir later embraced Islam. Allah forgave all his sins. He died and Allah also gave him al-Jannah. So those two people now, Allah has removed mafi sudurihim wa qulubihim min ghillin. Naza'na mafi sudurihim min ghillin. So that hatred in their hearts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken it off. So they have no capacity to hate again. So they just see each other, they embrace, they have forgotten what happened to them on earth. That this one killed the other one, that grudge is no longer there. If you want to be in al-Jannah, pray to Allah to give you that kind of heart from here. That you are able to forget any evil that anybody has done to you. You're only able to remember the good things they have done. No matter how much evil they have done. If you are used to that here, inshallah ta'ala, it will be your pedestal to al-Jannah. May Allah give us that kind of heart. It's very difficult though. You know, when you know somebody who killed your father, and you just see him and you never remember that the man killed your father. You know, it's very difficult, isn't it? It's very difficult. Look at the things that are happening to people in Maiduguri. People will come, tie you, you're looking at them, they'll rape your wife, they'll slaughter your children. They rape your mother and slaughter her. And then leave you. In fact, there are some of them who have become mad now as a result of that. Because of the things they have seen. They are insane now. But then, all those affairs are not in your hands. No matter what one does to you, first of all, seek al-Jannah for yourself. And ask Allah to give you the heart to forgive that person. If you are a forgiving person, Allah will forgive you. Irhamu man fil ardi, yarhamkum man fis sama. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy on our souls. This one says, what is the ruling on followers reciting Surah Al-Fatiha after the Imam, if the Imam is reciting aloud? The Imam is reciting Surah Al-Fatiha aloud and they are also reciting. They are actually following the zahir of the text of a hadith of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. It's an authentic hadith. This is the view of Abu Huraira and many other ulama. This is their view. But wallahu ta'ala alam, the best view is that if you have an imam whose qira'ah you can hear, just listen to him and do not recite. Because there are issues concerning that riwayah. It's authentic that that happened. But there are other riwayat that are showing that that was stopped. Because in the first place, when people were doing that behind the Prophet ﷺ, it was confusing him in his recitation. You see, that alone is showing the disadvantage in that act. That you're raising your voice and reciting while the Imam is reciting, Rasul said that was confusing me and it was affecting my own recitation. Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. That alone is a discouragement, isn't it? It's a discouragement. So, but Abu Huraira says, Man kana lahu imam, fa qira'atu al-imam lahu imam. Lahu qira'a. Aw kama qal. So at the end, what is considered is that the last opinion is that you do not recite aloud when you have an imam whose recitation you can hear. But like Sayyid Sabiq says in Fiqh Sunnah, if you are praying behind an imam who is reciting aloud, but because you are far away from him, you cannot hear his qira'ah. You cannot hear his own recitation. Then you recite, not aloud this time, you recite to yourself. But if you can hear the recitation of the imam, then keep quiet. And just listen to him. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wa idha quri'a al-Qur'anu, fastami'u lahu. Wa ansitu la'allakum turhamun. This one says, my question is the word of al-qabidu. الخفض المنع والمانع الضار المنتقم are among the 99 names of Allah with us. I don't understand this question. I don't understand the question. Does anybody understand? Huh? No, I can't answer two questions at a time, only one at a time. Does anybody understand this question? Is it Allah that called himself with those names or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam? If yes, then which surah or hadith? If no, why then do we call Allah such names? Maybe I should be asking you that. Huh? Maybe I should be asking you why you call Allah that. How can you say we call? Have you heard me call Allah that? Anyway. There are names that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave himself in the Quran. Like I said, you have to ask Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. For instance, there are some actions which Allah says he takes by himself. He says, he is Shadidul Iqab. Isn't it? Huh? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, his punishment is severe. His torment in hellfire is that he gives people in hellfire is severe. So do you call him Ya Shadidul Iqab? Do you call him that because he has described himself like that? No, you do not. You ask the Prophet, is that amongst his names? It's not amongst his names. So you don't call him that. Do you understand? It's as simple as that. In that surah, what surah is it now? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن. What surah is that? على جبل. سورة الحشر لو أنزلنا هذا القرآن على جبل لرأيته خاشعا متصدعا من خشية الله وتلك الأمثال نضربها للناس لعلهم يتفكرون أها هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن الرحيم عالم الغيب is his name عالم الغيب والشهادة is his name. Like Allah نور السماوات والأرض is his name. Huh? عالم الغيب والشهادة هو الرحمن. الرحمن is his name. الرحيم is his name. We can find all of these in ahadith of رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. We can find إن الله جميل يحب الجمال. جميل is his name. So if you can find in any hadith or any confirmation that Al-Muntaqimu is the name of Allah, then call him that. If you cannot find it, shut up. Huh? If you can find that Al-Mani'u is his name, it's confirmed for you in an authentic hadith, call him that. If you cannot, do not call him that. Alhamdulillah, there are now books on that. So check them and see if there are authentic ahadith that confirm that those are his names. Like that who is Allah that I recommended to you. Go and look for it. I'm sure you can get the soft copy now on the net. Go and look for it and then look through those. If you can read the Arabic, Alhamdulillah, there are many books that have been written. There's even the fiqh of the Al-Asma'ul Husna written by Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyyah. And there are others like the Asma'ul Husna written by so many ulama. Go and look for those and then find out if it's amongst the names. If not, then it's one of the mistakes that people make. Wallahu ta'ala alam. So this one says, is it wrong to repeat the same surah in the first and second rak'ah of a prayer? No, it's not wrong. If in the first rak'ah you recited Fatiha and Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. In the second surah, rak'ah, you can also recite Fatiha and Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad. There's nothing wrong with that. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam did that. Go and check Sifatu Salatu Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. You will see all of that. It's permissible to do that. There's nothing wrong with that, inshallah. This one says, may Allah continue to bless me and grant me al-Jannah. And you too. Ameen. His question is concerning a pregnant woman who skips fast due to her pregnancy and does not have the means to pay or feed. What is she going to do? Jazakallahu khairan wa anta fa jazakallahu khairan. If a woman is pregnant and is unable to fast as a result of the pregnancy, the ruling concerning her is that she will give mudun nabi of grain every day that she is unable to fast, and that is it. Of course, there are others that say no, she must have to pay back, but we have said that the most authentic, Allah ta'ala alam, view is that she should just feed the poor and that's all for her. Now, if she is not able to give, some say either her husband or her father or somebody can pay on her behalf. Some say no, it is her duty to pay for herself. If she cannot, then it's forgiven. So she will just eat and drink, like say nothing happened and nothing really happened. This is speaking English now. And that is all. That's in the view of some people. But in some other people's view, if she can't, if she has somebody who can do it for her, she should pay for her. Wallahu ta'ala alam. This one says, what is the Islamic ruling on reciting Surah Al-Kahf every Friday? There are hadith that show the manaqib of that, of the importance, the fada'il, in reciting Surah Al-Kahf every Friday. Some people disagree with the authenticity of those ahadith. Some do not. I am not qualified to take a stand for now, so I don't know. Of course, I'm not knowledgeable, so I'm not ashamed to say I don't know. Does anybody know? What advice will you give a wife whose husband always makes her feel incompetent in her duties as a mother? Oh, you. Actually, I didn't know that there were people like me. We always make that mistake, and wallahi, may Allah forgive us. We are supposed to always encourage women. The work that women do at home is so much that if they are making mistakes in some of these works, the best we can do is to always encourage them and help them with some of those things that they were not able to do. They are probably so unable because there are too many things for them to do at a time. When you see some women dirty, they are not even taking good care of themselves. It's because they have so much work to do, sometimes they don't even have time to take care of their own selves. You can imagine a woman who has 7 children. 5 of them are still young, so they are still peeing in their pants. They are still messing the bed with their urine and feces. 5 children, they sleep, and in the morning each of them has messed the bed. And she alone has to take care of all of that. You can imagine that alone. After doing that, she has to prepare breakfast before you wake. So that when you wake, the first thing you do is, where's my breakfast? If it's not ready, you are very stupid. Blah, 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 blah. There's so much for the women to do that we're actually supposed to sympathize with them. Honestly, and most of us, me first, we're guilty of that. Wallahi. We're very inconsiderate when it comes to women. May Allah forgive us. Sometimes, of course, they too can be inconsiderate concerning us because they don't know the stress that we go through outside before we bring what we're able to bring. You know, sometimes you try very hard, you save a lot of money, you go and buy samovar, you buy rice, you buy yam, you buy this, you quarrel with people in the market. This thing is so expensive. They say, useless man, go away, this and that. They insult you and everything, still you have to buy. Some will call you Ijabu, you don't want to spend money, this and that. You go through stress. Sometimes they steal your money in the market, you have to go and get some other money. Sometimes you have to borrow, sometimes you do all of that, you come back home. You are thinking they will be blessing you and all that. And then they look at the list and say, but you didn't buy onion. Say, why can't you ever congratulate me? Say, how can I congratulate you? There's no Maggi here, there's no onion here, there's no firewood. So you now feel like a failure. On each side, there's this problem that we have because we're very inconsiderate. And it can get frustrating, you know, can get frustrating. So for each of us, we'll have to pray to Allah, first of all, to forgive us, because we're all sinners. And then we pray to Allah to give us considerate hearts too. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam used to say that if you give your wife work that is beyond her capacity, you help her. It becomes compulsory that you help her. She has a lot to do. There's the child crying. She has urinated. But your wife is there in the kitchen cooking. You don't call her and say, come and see your child, though. She has urinated on the... No. You take that child and wash the urine. Or the child has, defecated. And the mother is there sleeping because she's very tired. She did a lot of work. She's tired. She's exhausted. She's now sleeping. And the child has messed your nice clothes that you ironed, you spent a lot of money, you gave the laundry people 1,000 naira, they washed your agbada, they starched it, they ironed it, and you know, because she was sleeping, you took the child and the child just messed on that dress. And you're going for a walima, you're going to the president, the governor called you for a meeting, and this is the only clean clothes you have. It happens, what will you do? It has happened, what can you do about it? You can't change it. It has happened, so just bear it. That's what she goes through every day. So you just taste it for a minute. So we should learn to assist them with some of those things. Just like they should also learn to be considerate concerning us. That way there is a balance. May Allah forgive us. This one says, I would like Malam to confirm the authenticity of the hadith that says, finish eating when you hear the adhan. Finish eating. Finish eating when you hear the adhan. I don't know that hadith. Do you know it? Do you know any hadith in which the Prophet said that? I don't know this hadith. Probably you are referring to the hadith reported by Imam Abu Dawud. It's an authentic hadith. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, إِذَا سَمِعَ أَحْدُكُمُ الْأَذَانَ وَالطَّعَامُ عَلَى يَدِهِ فَلَا يَضَعُهُ حَتَّى يَقْضِيَ مِنْهُ حَاجَتَهُ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ. If one of you is eating, and while he is eating, he hears the adhan. Of course, this is the last adhan. The last one which heralds the what? The tulu al-fajr, or which announces the appearance of the fajr. That it is now dawn. That's what that adhan is showing. Because it was Abdullah ibn Maktum that used to call that adhan, and he was blind. So people had to be telling him that the fajr has appeared. That means it was after tulu'ul fajr that call was made. Do you understand? Fine. So when that call is made, you hear it, but your food is in your hands, you're eating. Don't drop it. Continue eating until you are satisfied. But what does it mean by until you are satisfied? Until you are filled to the brim? To your neck? No. Because for a Muslim to be satisfied simply means that at least you have gotten to such a level that you will still be able to breathe very well, you will still be able to take water, and you will still not be stupidly filled. No, there was a boy that was filled like that, filled to the brim, and he couldn't even lie down. To just lie on the mattress, he could not. He was sitting. He could not bend. He could not do anything. So he said, Mother, push me. So the mother pushed him and he fell and started sleeping. It is only children that should be so filled up. Not adults. Muslims do not eat to that kind of level. So you just eat a little. Maybe you just started eating and you were still hungry. You needed to be satisfied to some level. That's all you need. Not that you get filled until your tummy looks like you're going to give birth. Or you feel to such a level that even when you stand in prayer, you're standing and you're... You know there are some people like that, you see them standing and they're looking for somewhere to hold. Because everywhere is filled. A Muslim does not eat like that. Allahu ta'ala alam. Allahumma qasim lana min khashyatika ma tahulu bihi baynana wa bayna ma'asyatik. Wa min ta'atika ma tuballighuna biha jannatak. ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا وجعله الوارث منا وجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته